So we are very happy to be here. I think before we made our trip yesterday, my two boys were very excited and they, you know, were looking forward to coming to this trip because it's holiday. Yeah. So blessed New Year to all of you. And thank you. Thank you. So it's the first time I'm preaching with an iPad. So if you can excuse me if I'm stuck with this one, because I don't have the physical copy. So yeah, I would like to thank the Lord for the, we just sang about his faithfulness. I really want to thank the Lord because yesterday before we made the trip to Toronto, we're supposed to leave at about 7 a.m., but the whole night I couldn't sleep. I don't know why. So I think I slept about 1.5 hours, something like that. Then I got up at 2:30. I couldn't sleep after that. So I was thinking I'm going to drive all the way here. It's going to take about 6 hours. So I was afraid I might fall asleep on the wheel because this kind of thing do happen. And along the highway, people fall asleep and they get into a terrible mess of an accident. So before we left, Elizabeth asked my wife, could you just pray, you know, pray that we'll get there safely and I don't fall asleep on the wheel. That's the thing about falling asleep. You won't know until you're already asleep. And somebody wake you up, you know, they say, oh, I fell asleep. So Elizabeth prayed for me. And was going like, I was thinking I'm supposed to fall asleep because we're already at Cornwall. And I couldn't fall asleep. I couldn't sleep. I mean, I was really awake, you know. And then I said, let's see what happens when we get to Kingston. And we went past Kingston. I still didn't sleep. So Elizabeth said, wow, that's amazing. You didn't sleep. I said, yeah, because you prayed for me. So we stopped somewhere for a short break, and I was thinking maybe I'll just sleep 15 minutes, which I did. And then we continued, and thank the Lord, we got all the way here nice and, you know, a bit earlier than I thought. And then we checked into a nice place where we had spent the night, and it was very nice. I really thank the Lord that all these things worked out very well. So it's good. So now we have to pray that you don't fall asleep while I'm preaching, okay? All right. So today I'll be looking at a number of points right here. And actually, I got quite a lot to say, but because of time, I'll try to condense it and try to, you know, it's the usual thing during preaching, you know, that I usually have too much to say because I got a big gap, you see. So I'll try to condense and see what we can learn today. All right, so let us turn to Yahweh in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we truly thank you for this time together, and we pray that we will be attentive to you, to listen to your voice speaking to us and helping us to understand the truth of your word. And Father, we know that your word is not easy to understand, let alone grasp. And we pray that, Father, you will help us by your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. So we commit this time now into your care. May you be with your weak and unworthy servant, and also with Sister Helen as she translates what is said today. And we pray that, Father, your name will really be exalted in our midst, and to grant that all of us will learn to love you and your word, and above all, that we will all be doers of your word. So we commit this time now wholly into your care. May you be with us. Hear our prayer. Amen. All right. So I'll read the passage, and that is in Mark chapter 11, verse 15. Okay. And this is how it reads. And when they came, that is Jesus and his disciples, when they came to Jerusalem, Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teachings. And then I'll move to Mark chapter 12, verse 1 to 12. Mark chapter 12, 1 to 12. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it, and dug a vat under the winepress and built a tower, and rented it out to the wine growers, and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture, the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. So they left him and went away. All right, so you will see again in these two passages, they are very much related because the vineyard actually represents the people of Israel, okay? And then, of course, what is the central element as far as the nation of Israel is concerned? Well, be the temple, all right? Everything that represents Israel is condensed and concentrated in the temple, all right? Where the worship is, where the economy is, where the political power is, where the judicial is, all right, judiciary is, everything is there. Right? So if you are the priest and you're in charge of a temple, you basically are the rulers. You are the parliament, if you like. All right? Everything is right there. And so you will see that actually what the Lord Jesus says is, you guys, all these are from Yahweh himself. He gave you everything that is possible for all of you to bear good fruit before him. And what did Yahweh get? In the end, he got nothing except insults, murder, all right, and beating up all that God has sent them, all right? Now, when you look at this picture, I wonder, you know, if you look at it objectively, you read this parable about this vineyard that the owner rented out to the tenant, you know, when some people, when they look at this, you know what they say? They said, well, it's the fault of the vine growers, you see? Right? I mean, it's the fault of the it's the fault of the owner of the vineyard. It's his fault because he rented out to these kind of people. You see, he should have checked. And you know what happened? Every time, like, you want to rent a place, what do you do? What did the landlord do? Right. They will do a background check, right? So when we wanted to rent a place, What they did was they wanted my credit credit card, what do you call that? Credit check, right? And so they wanted this and a printout of that. So I didn't even know what is that, you know? So I applied for it. I paid a small fee. And then it turned out, oh, my credit rating is very good, right? So I showed them that, very proud of that. And immediately they say, okay, let's sign the lease. So my credit rating was very good. And that's how we got the place. Now, that is what anyone would do. I mean, if you try to rent a place in India, right? I think Evan knows. When we were there, what do they ask for? What would the owner ask for?
Actually, I've never been to India.
They will ask for 11 months rent. That is the deposit. Because they are afraid that after 1 or 2 months, you might abscond, you know, suddenly you don't know where they are, you see, right? So they will ask for 11 months rent. That means you have to pay, let's say if it's $1,000 a month, when you want to rent a place, you have to come up with 11,000. You pay 11,000, and then every month you will pay that 1,000 because the 11,000 is only a deposit, you see, right? So at the end of the 11 month, then if they are honest, then they will return you the deposit, okay? Now, we will find this time around in India, it's quite common, right, that actually it's the landlord who is ripping out the tenants, right, because they take the deposit and they don't return the deposit. So what are you going to do? You go to the police? Well, the police is not going to care, right? So you have this kind of situation. Now, when you look at this parable of the vineyard, then you will see, number one, this vineyard owner, he did not check carefully, all right? So maybe it's his fault, right? Right? Now, the other thing is this. That's the other problem. You send your first servant, all right, to get the fruit of the vineyard. Let's say, go get some amount of grapes from them. And then what happened? He was shamefully treated. Now, if you were the owner and your servant comes back with nothing except maybe some bruises here and there, all right, and he reports to you, what will you do? Will you send another one? Well, I think we won't, right? We will send the second servant plus a few people with muscles and baton, all right? And maybe you don't have to have guns, you know, some chain, you know. And then you go there and say, okay, now here's a situation. The first one you insulted, right? You grab one of them, you beat the guy up, all right? And the guy's all bruised. They say, I'll do to the rest of you what I've done to this guy. Now you pay up, all right? All right? Okay, okay, all right? So now next, the second time, I think, wow, you know, quite pie. You know, you take everything out. All the grapes you take out, all right? You don't have to send another one, and then another one. And then the Lord Jesus said, he sent many others. Some they killed, some they... He said, well, what kind of a landowner is this that keeps sending your servants? And if you're thinking, if you're one of those servants, the first servant who was sent, you know what is his fear factor? His fear factor was zero because he didn't know what to expect. He was told to just go get some grapes. So he went, and to his surprise, he was insulted. All right. So his fear factor when he went was zero. And then now the landlord said, okay, the second one, now it's your turn. You go. What is your fear factor? Huh? All right. You have no army, no backing. You know, you just go, second one. What is your fear factor? Your fear factor has jumped up to 100%. Wow, the first one went. He was treated shamefully. Now it's my turn. So the second one went. And then what happened? Well, it said right here, right? He was beaten up. And then when he came back, I barely crawled back. Right? And then the landowner said, what? You did this to you? Okay, now your turn. You go and get. The third guy was sort of, I'm a bit sick today. Huh? All right, you send the other guy. All right, whoever is the fittest. All right? So you send the fittest one. Fittest one went, well, the guy never came back. Right? And then he said, oh, now this is really bad. The third one got killed. The landlord said, well, I'm good, we're going to send one more, all right? Now, what is your fear factor now? I mean, you read a parable like this, right? Oh, he sent one and he sent another. We don't even think about it, right? You know, the fact that you hope this time around is a false servant. You hope that when, maybe I hope I can come back in maybe half a piece, all right? And then you find out in the end, then the owner said, I've sent all my servants. Some they beat, some they killed, all right? Now you must be thinking, what kind of servant is this, you know? Are we not all servants of God? Now, those of you who are thinking of commitment, right? You want to commit to God? He might send you to somebody like this, you know? I mean, a whole group of people like this. And then you might end up with this exactly the same situation. And that's why you see, it is really a commitment. I mean, for a servant to go to obey the voice of his master, just go there and face the consequence, right? I think that it really takes a lot of courage, I must say, you see, all right? Now, so in the end, what did the owner say? I think sometimes you think about this, you say, well, this is really stupid, you know? Whoever does this kind of thing? If all my servants are all beaten up or some of them are killed, I'm not going to send Benjamin in the end, you know? Right? I know what Benjamin will say, send Benedict. Right? I'm not going, Papa. Titi will go. Right? Of course, Benedict will say, not me. It's you. You are the older one. You go. Right? And two of them will get into a fight. You see? Right? But you will notice that this son, well, what kind of son is this? I mean, he's seen the whole picture. And finally, he went. And what did he get? Well, he got killed. You see? All right. Now, that was when the owner decided this is the last straw. Now, you must be thinking, my, if this is the picture of God, are you going to praise him? Or are you going to think that God is silly? What do you think? Well, if it applies to you, you are the one who are doing all these crimes, then we will say, oh, I thank God, he's very kind, you know, he's very patient to us. But if you are not that one, if you are that servant, then of course your thinking will be quite different, you see, right? Now that is why I hope we begin to see that this parable is something very, very important for us to try to understand, right? Because this is not normal. When you look at this, it is certainly not normal. Because no one will function like this. If I were the landlord and my tenant did not want to pay, I'll go straight to the police. You see? Right? I'll bring the police and say they didn't pay. But of course, in Quebec, they allow a few months. And then you go to court. Then after that, then the police will come in. Right? But in Singapore, you just go to the police. Right? The police will come. The guy will quickly pay up. You see? All right. Now, so you can see, you go to the law, but here you will notice that the landlord doesn't. He just keeps sending, and you know, your people are being beaten up and insulted and all that. That's why I find, when I look at this parable, I realize something about God. He's very patient with all of us. And he's never afraid, right, that his servants or his even Jesus himself will end up beaten up and all that. You know why? Because there's the last verse. The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the head of the house. Do you see? Now, how important is that? That means even with the death of his son, right? God himself does not give up because he can turn the situation around. In other words, death is not the end. It is not the end. Death, in fact, turns out to be a very powerful tool, right, to turn people around. You see? And that's why you find that in the early church, they did understand this. I mean, Stephen himself understood this when he was stoned to death. And with that stoning, what did the story goes on? How did it go on to? Well, it went on to talk about the emergence of Paul. Well, it's amazing, you see, that even my death, somebody even more powerful comes up after my death, you see. And that is why God's purpose can never be defeated, even by death, it cannot. And this is something we must understand, all right? If we want to serve him, this is a very powerful principle that we, you and I can learn from all this, okay? Now, now, if I go back to the one about temple, then you will see one other thing right here. What is Jesus doing right there? If you go back to Mark chapter 11, yeah, over here. Now, you will find that the Lord Jesus, well, what did he do? Well, you see, many many teachers, and in fact myself, I used to think, oh, Jesus was cleansing the temple, because that's what it's written in the Bible. He cleanses the temple, right? In fact, when you look carefully, is this a cleansing? The answer is no, it's not a cleansing. You know what Jesus is doing? Look at the words, all right? It says here, he drove out those who were buying and selling, overturned the tables of the money changers, and the seats of those who are selling doves. Okay? Now, is this a cleansing? It's not. That's why the crowds were surprised after this. You know what was Jesus doing? Well, what he was doing is was stopping the sacrifice from being carried out. You see? Because what are they buying and selling? They are actually offering a service for Jews who are coming from a distant land, those who are far away from Israel, who come. They can't bring their lamb and their ox all the way to Jerusalem. So what they did was they came with their own money and exchanged it at the temple and buy the sacrificial animal. When the Lord Jesus did this, what was he doing? He's effectively shutting down the whole sacrificial system. Do you see? Now that is quite a revelation for a lot of people who are watching this. You see? And that is why the Sadducees, the priests, they were all very upset with Jesus because they saw what Jesus was doing was in fact stopping the sacrifices. See? Now, why was he stopping the sacrifices? Well, the reason is, right, that now the new temple has come. He has come to institute the new temple. The old temple is gone, you see, right? Which is in fact true because 40 years later, the temple is no more. Everything is gone, you see, right? Now, why was he doing this? The reason is, right, and you go on to the next verse, if you can just go down a bit. It's not there. Okay, it says here, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. Okay? Now, what is the significance of this? Why did Jesus say robber's den? You see, today what we want to understand is this. What is the cause of unfruitfulness? Why is it that when the servants came, they did not want to hand over the fruits? Why? Is it because the vineyard had no fruits, there were no grapes? Or there were grapes, but they kept it for themselves. They didn't want to give to the landlord. Right? Now that is something to think about. And in this new year, I hope that you and I, when we understand this parable, right, we will know what it is to bear fruit. That means at the end of next year, right, we have a number of servants here. I'm very happy you didn't beat them up. Or all right. But then our task is to collect fruits. But of course, we ourselves have to be fruitful too, you see. Right? So at the end of next year, then we will see, are you and I going to be fruitful disciples of the Lord, or we are going to be unfruitful? That means the next year, still nothing. All right. Now you will notice what the Lord Jesus was saying. For many, 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 many years, we are talking about hundreds of years, God kept sending his prophets and they beat, and some they insulted, others they killed. Okay, now that has been the situation all along. Why? Because even though they offered sacrifices to God, it did not help them, right? To bear the kind of fruit that God is looking for, the kind of life that God is looking for, you see? Now here you will look, when you see this, my house shall be called a house of prayer, right? Now you must remember that this coming year, you and I are going to learn how to pray, because there's not going to be any fruit without prayer. So we will learn to pray and not make this church or any other church that we belong to a robber's den. Okay? Now, what does it mean? Well, it simply means this. Now, we must not think, all right, by reading this to think that these are all bad people. They are not bad people, all right? They are people just like you and I, all right? We are all ordinary people. But the Lord Jesus said, you made it into a robber's den. Well, what does he mean? Well, the word den here is simply a cave where the robbers hide out, you see? So number one, you're a robber. Number two, you're hiding out in the temple. Now, what does that mean? Well, the reason is quite easy to see what that means, right? It means that all these people, the wrongs that they did to one another, and even to God himself, right? They hid all of that behind the sacrifices. Do you see? Right? Now, when you look at Jeremiah 11, 7 verse 9, do they have it? Jeremiah 7, good. Here, because I'm not very used to the iPad, so I'll just look up here. All right, it says here, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other gods that you have not known, then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Right? Now, what did Jeremiah mean, that we are delivered? Well, it's through the sacrifice. If you commit murder, or you stole something from your neighbor, right, and then you go to God, and you offer up a bull or whatever, all right, an animal for atonement of sin. And then after you've done that, you are delivered, you're forgiven, all right? And then he goes on to say, the next verse, any more? No. That you may do all these abominations. So after you offer the sacrifice and everything is done, you go back home and you start all over again. And then and then you go back to the temple, you offer another sacrifice, and then you do the same thing again. Now, this is very typical of many Christians today in the church. You come to church, you look for forgiveness, you want God to bless you, and then what do? During the week? You start all over again. So in other words, the church has really become a cave of robbers. You see? Right? Now, you will notice, this was a dangerous trend in Israel, and it still is a very dangerous trend today. You see, there are a lot of people who long for things from the church, and they are actually, that's what Jeremiah is saying. You come to the temple to take advantage of the temple, right? Because in the temple, like I said, is the seat, all right, of Israel, if you can put it that way, both economically, politically. All right, this is a very important place in Israel. And that's why you go up to the temple, because that is where you get your connections. That is where you get your advantage in the temple. You meet with people, some important people. And that is where you can, you know, advance your own interests in the temple. You see? And if you know the priest there, even better, because they can recommend. They are the ones who will introduce you to somebody else. You see? And that's why you begin to see how important it is. So people are not going there purely to pray to God. They are going there to serve their own interest. And that was exactly what happened during the Lord's time. And that is why you will find, right, the people go there to grab something for themselves. And that is very, very dangerous attitude. Pastor Kelvin was in Montreal. He gave a very, you know, appropriate message for the church there. And then he was warning the church, after you listen to this message, you may not come back next week. Right? And he was talking about how we take advantage of the church, right? Or what we can get out of the church. And you had a lot of things to get out of the church. And one of the brothers said there, after his message, he said, wow, yeah, that is a very hard message to take, but I will still come back, he said. Right? And during the week, we had a Bible study, Friday Bible study, and Elizabeth was leading that Bible study about husband and wife relationship. And then the same brother said, last Sunday, Pastor Kelvin preached a very hard message, but now it's even harder. I think I may not come back next week. He still came back. But the message that my wife led really spoke to him, because I think he felt he didn't fulfill his responsibility as a husband. So the message really spoke to him, you see. So it's good. You come to church with a motive to get something out of the church. In the end, he got convicted, you see. All right? So I thought, wow, that was very good, that he's willing to face the word as it is. Even though it was very hard to take, he still took it. Now, if you can roll back a bit, okay. Now it says here, will you steal and swear falsely? When you look at the parable of the vineyard, were they stealing? Think about this, right? Did they swear falsely? The answer is both. Answer is yes. Because you entered into agreement with the landlord to give part of the produce, right, as payment for rent. And they swore to it. In other words, when you came into agreement, you made a vow already. And they broke that vow, right? And that's why you and I have to understand, we have an obligation. Even though all the blessings were there, you'll notice the vineyard is very productive. And the landlord saw to it that there was nothing wrong with this vineyard. It had everything. The wall, the tower, good fertile soil, all right, the best variety of vine. Everything is there. All you have to do is maintain it. And it will be fruitful. In other words, what they had to do was very little. And yet the vow was broken. And they started stealing, you see. And that's why we must think very carefully. How are we going to approach when you come to the spiritual life? Yes, there are lots of joys, all right, in the spiritual life. Yes, there are lots of excitement. But if that is all we look for, then there is a problem right there, you see. We've got to go beyond that and let Yahweh change our lives. You see, so that we can become the kind of person he really wants us to be. Do you see? Right? And that's why, you know, during our time, and I notice this phenomenon all the time, people are very excited if the church is growing, if the church is, you know, doing well, and, you know, you bring all your friends in, right? And everybody comes in and they see, wow, it's very good, very exciting. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, because that is how the tenants will feel when they walked into the vineyard. They saw everything was very good, you see. So they all enjoyed themselves. The husband, the wife, the children will be playing there, all right. Everybody really enjoying themselves. But in the end, where's the fruit? And that is a big question for you and I. Where is that fruit in the end, you see? So you can make a vow and still break it. Right? And that is in fact stealing, because you took from God and you didn't want to make any returns. Do you see? Now that is a very dangerous thing. Right? Now, and that's why this is one of the things I think about, because there was a discussion, I don't know if you saw BBC, there was a discussion about what people took when they stay in a hotel. All right, and the question that was asked is, when you stay in a hotel and you took the toilet paper with you, All right, and the shampoo and soap and toothbrush, toothpaste, all that kind of stuff, and the pen, of course, all right, and the pad. This pen that I took from, because I had to write out some notes, all right? It's from Holiday Inn, all right? So we stayed in Holiday Inn last night. You'll be surprised how much it cost. All right? I won't tell you, but it's very cheap. That's why we are there. So I took this, and I didn't feel guilty about it. Is that stealing? Can you tell me? Some people are sensitive about this. Even if I took this, this is stealing. It belongs to Holiday Inn, not you. So you took it. So you stole. Will you steal and say we are delivered? You see? Right? Now, of course, in that discussion in BBC, they asked the anchorman, how about you? He said, well, I took, you know, pen, I took tissues and all that. You know, what is considered stealing, actually, to the hotel people is when you check out and you took the television, that's quite different, right? Or you took the furniture, that's quite different. Or you took the hair dryer, that's different. Right? Or the iron, that's different. But if you took this, they don't care because this is actually what you already paid for. But of course you say, well, I paid for the TV too, right? Well, for one night stay, you pay for the TV, are you kidding me? So, you see, these are sticky issues, all right? Now, and that is why you will discover that Jeremiah is very true, because that's what the Lord quoted. He said, he quoted a verse, my house is a house of prayer. And exactly what Jeremiah was saying in the whole context. Now, of course, commit adultery, we wouldn't say everybody does it. Maybe some of them did it, but not everyone. So you say, well, that's not a very serious issue. But you must remember, all these came from the Ten Commandments. And the Apostle James said, if you break one, you break broken all. You're just as guilty of all of them. You see? So you notice right here, it's a very important thing. You stole, you bear false witness, you even murder, you kill God's servants. All right? Now, these are the kind of things you will see. And then this kind of thing just goes on and on and on. And that's why you will notice. It says here, a den of robbers. But then, of course, when you look at the Hebrew word for that robber, you will realize that the Hebrew actually translates the violent ones. In other words, these robbers are not there just to take. They are actually very violent people. You see, aggressive. And then you find exactly how it's related to stealing or getting things. Why? Because if you want to get something, you have to resort to aggression to get it. Right? That's the situation in the world today. You go to work, you think everybody's going to be kind to you? Of course not. Because if there's an opportunity, you fight for it. You grab, you see? And if necessary, you even become aggressive to your coworker in order to get it. That's how it is in this world. We fight, right? And that's how it is. And that's why you see, Jeremiah said, this is a group of people who are not just robbers, they are very aggressive to one another, you see? And it's something to reflect upon again, you see? And when you look at the parable of the vineyard, you notice exactly the same thing. They were very aggressive towards the prophets. And now you begin to understand, when you look at the whole picture, you will see that this is very much like every church today. That's how it is, all right? People, when you look at it, we say, we are not thieves, we don't swear falsely, right? Are you sure? Well, as far as our relationship with God is concerned, maybe we are guilty of this kind of thing, you see? Now, of course, you say, I don't murder anyone. Well, sure, physically you don't murder. But we do talk a lot of bad things about other people, right? You see? And that's why you begin to understand that these are the things we have to think about. And we can't come to church in the end and say we are delivered, only to do the same thing again. And that is how you begin to understand. And with five, the Lord Jesus looks at this. This is a fruitless vineyard, right? Or a temple or church that is going to be destroyed. Do you see? And that's how it is. So we have to ask ourselves, are we this den of people who are out to get things and do it quite aggressively? Are we this kind? Now, one point I think we have to be careful of, all right? I think we all know, I mean, those of us who are parents, sometimes you tell your children, you know, I'll be back by tonight. I want all these lists of things to be done. My parents do that to us too, okay? So when they leave, what do you do at home? You start calling your friends, you chat, right? And then you say, oh no, they are coming back, right? In half an hour. Wow, quick, vacuum, all right? Wash your dishes, all right? And all that kind of stuff, right? Because they are coming back, you see? And then, lo and behold, they came back 1 hour earlier, right? And then he still see that mess. Then what happens to kids? Like, you know, I think we know, when I was young, the cane comes out very gracefully, right? And then you know what we get, right? But today you can't do that, right? So we realize that when parents are not around, oh, we just do what we want, because that's what it says here. He rented out and he went on a long journey. Well, he's not there. So if he's not there, we can do what we want, right? That's how it is. You see, the cave, everything is hidden. Why? Because he can't see, right? Now, we play on this psychology quite often, right? I mean, if the teacher is not in the class, what will you do? I mean, even the lecturer understand this. When I was studying Concordia long time ago, we were doing statistics, and the professor was desperate to get good rating because he wants a job very badly. So what he did was this. In the final exam, he gave out the exam paper. He stood in the class leaning against the wall, so everybody was diligently working. All right, and just do your final paper. Then what he did was, after a while, he went outside the classroom to smoke. The moment he left, all the students, except me, right? See, I'm an honest guy. Hey, what's the answer to this one? And everybody was passing information. And my Singaporean friend asked me, what's your answer to this one? I said, no, I'm not, this is not right. And he got upset, was really mad. Right? So I noticed, well, no wonder this class is going to do well, because the professor is outside, and I'm done with my paper, I hand in, I put on his desk, I walked out, and he's still there. And he was smiling away. Yeah, go, you know? And I'm looking at this, wow, when he was in the classroom, nobody cheats. The moment he walks out, everybody cheats. Do you see? Now, that is why you begin to see, when it is somebody watching you, maybe you will behave yourself, right? Let's say Pastor Stanley or Pastor Kelvin follow you home. Suddenly your temper is very good. Huh? You clean your house very well, okay? You are so nice to everyone in the house. Even your mother is surprised. Right? And then, my son, Pastor, please come every day so I can rest. I don't have to, just tell my son what to do. So it's good. Why? Because they are there. But because they are not there, and we won't know what you did, of course you do whatever you want. And that's exactly what happens. Maybe they did have fruit, maybe they didn't. That's a problem. Right? And it doesn't say in the parable, when the servant suddenly turns up, we don't have it. You see? Or we do have it, but I'm not giving it to you. right? Now, so you begin to understand, right, that when you look at this, you see there are a lot of issues involved. Now, what is the crux of this in the end? What is it that we have to learn? And that's what the Lord said. This is the house of prayer. It is not, we are not here to enrich one another economically. We are not here to enhance our status in society. We are not here, all right, to pass our exams. That's not the primary objective anyway. You see, I remembered once in a long time ago when I failed my food engineering. I didn't have an engineer's mind, so I failed it, and I had to go back to school just for one subject. I spent the whole semester just doing one subject to pass before I can graduate. You see, so what happened was one of the brothers in the church, he happened to be a mechanical engineer, so I asked him, "Do you know anything about food freezing?" He said, heating. He said, I'm good at freezing, but not heating. Then I said, then can you help me? He said, yeah, I can, but I just have to think upside down. So I said, okay, you think upside down and help me, you know. So so I brought all my homework to church, and he really very patiently worked through the whole thing with me. And he actually taught me how to do it. So suddenly my mind was clear. I understood everything, you know, thanks to him, you see. But it's not spiritual. I'm not saying you come to church for this, you see. It just happened that he was there. He really helped me. And I passed. In the end, my professor wrote, he said, see, I knew you can do this, all right? Right? I said, well, you never taught me. It was this brother who taught me, not you, right? And so anyway, I did get some help. But you see, my point is this. That is not the primary thing in the church. And it's a big mistake, right, to think of church in this way. Right? Now, it is the Lord said we are here to pray. But what does all this mean? Well, the Lord closed with Mark chapter 12, verse 12. If you can turn to that, please. Mark chapter 12, verse 12. Is it there? Before that. Yeah, before that. Just one verse up. Okay, good. All right. Now here you have here, that's what the Lord sums up with. It says here, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. Now, when you look at this verse, you will see two things here, all right? One is a cornerstone, that's a translation. The other could mean a capstone. A capstone is just a stone that is put on the top of the gate of the house. That means once you enter you see the house, the first thing you see is the capstone. Because the capstone will say, this is, it will tell you the name of the building, all right? So that's very important. This stone that was rejected, namely Jesus himself, that's what he's saying, all right? I represent, in other words, the temple of God. In other words, when you look at this temple, you see the capstone, all right? This is Christ himself. And this capstone is the identifier of the building. So you will know, this is the building, all right? The temple of God, all right? Now that's important. So the capstone is the one on the top, but it is also translated as cornerstone. A cornerstone is the foundation of the building. That's the stone that keeps the building level, all right? And it keeps the building in alignment. Right? So we are talking about Jesus as both the foundation and the identifier of the building. Do you see? Okay. Now, what is the whole thing about? Well, this building is precisely what it is. Right? The new temple of God. So you have, in fact, two temples. You have the same name, in other words, temple, but the important difference is One is a den of robbers. The other is the true temple. You see? Okay? Now, and that's why you begin to understand, all right? When you think of this, you see that when you talk about temple, then we're talking about two kinds of sacrifices. One is animal sacrifice. The other is, in the new temple, will be the sacrifice of our hearts to God. All right? Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. Yeah, right here. Okay? And coming to Jesus as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, notice, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see? Now, my question is this. Then what then is prayer? Well, prayer is precisely as defined right here. You go to God's temple, and if we are that really God's temple, then what happens? When we come together, you offer yourself up to God. That is prayer. A prayer in which I now say to Yahweh, today I renew my vow to you. You understand? That's important. Because now you're not looking for your own interests anymore. You're looking for God's interests. You see? You are sacrifice. And that's why the servants never objected. Because they understood that this is precisely what we are called to do. To be sacrifices. And that's why the servants will just go. And you talk about fear factor? Maybe there's fear. But they went anyway. You see? Why? They're willing to take the risk in order to fulfill God's will. You see? Are you willing to take the risk? That's the question. We sit here in Canada, very nice, right? We're very comfortable and all that. There are risks. But we do not know what that risk is. Maybe God might reveal to you what that risk is. You see? I spoke to Pastor Eric once. I say, Pastor Eric, I want to go to Pakistan to start a work there. You know what he said to me? And I was only about 32 years old, was in my prime. Right? And he said, well, if you really want to go, this you must understand. You might pay with your life if you go there. So I thought for a while, I'm only 32, I'm not ready, right? Okay? So I thought, maybe India may be safer. Turned out it's not any safer. So I'm willing to go because I know the Lord will, you know, God has his wisdom, all right? So if I have to go, I go. If I, you know, if the Lord doesn't see I need to go, then he will protect me. And protect me, he did. I mean, there's so many instances when I experienced the Lord's protection. It's really amazing. I was so surprised. There are times I could have died on the road. And I didn't die. I was surprised that I didn't die. Because when I came to, I actually passed out on the road. But when I came to consciousness, I was back in the house where I started off, and I didn't know how I got there by myself. That's amazing. I was walking out, I got hit on the road, I got up, I went, continued to cross the road, I bought the stuff, and I went back to the house, and that was when I got up. So I was in a daze when I was doing it. And I was wondering, how did I find my way back? It's amazing. And I checked my bag to see if I really bought the stuff. And the stuff is there. I said, oh, I must have paid the guy too much. No, and I still got the change. The guy gave me the change back. Everything was in order. And I was surprised. And those people in the house were surprised. You just got up? I said, yes. You know where you went? I forgot. So it was amazing. The Lord brought me back, you see. There are so many instances where I did experience the power of the Lord. Now you begin to understand, are we ready to give of ourselves? That is the question. Because once you learn this, then it's no point talking about, I must not steal, I must be careful when I go to the hotel, not to steal this or that, all right? Or I must be careful not to tell a lie, I must not be careful about my oath, all right? I must be careful about so many things, all right? Pastor is not looking, right? Maybe God is looking, or I don't know if God is looking, I can do what I want, right? You don't have to think of all this. Once you learn to think in terms of sacrifice, and that's what Peter is saying, offer yourself up to God, and you will find that everything will work out fine. You see? Right? And that is the original intention in the Old Testament when God built that temple, told Moses to build the temple. That was the original intention, that everyone, by offering their animal sacrifices, in fact, is a kind of symbolism to help us to see that just as the animal was sacrificed to God, so I sacrifice myself to God. That was the understanding. You see? You look to put Yahweh's interest first, and then, right, everything will work out just fine. You see? Then you will find God's blessings right there. And then you will begin to realize also that the fruit of righteousness and justice will come into your life. You see? There's no shortcut out of this. That's why I say, I've always said, and Elizabeth also reminds me every day, we must make time for the Lord. Time to be quiet. Time to sort out our hearts before God. Time to say to the Lord, Lord, this life is in your hands. I have given this to you. Today, I will give it to you. Tomorrow, I will still give it to you. You see? It's all yours. Do as you are, as you see fit, all right, in my life. And everything will work out. And I find that this is, in fact, very true, a very powerful principle. And you find all your relationship will be changed. You see? The way you relate to everybody will change also. See? So you no longer think of what I can get out of church, out of others, but what I can give to each and every one. That would be wonderful, right? That's what Peter is saying. That we are this house, even though we are all under pressure, under persecution, but we are ready to lay down our lives for Yahweh, for Christ, who himself, as the foundation and the capstone, is that supreme sacrifice. You see, now that is why the builders reject. They reject Jesus. You know why? Because it's a conflict of interest. You see? He preached a message that is against whatever I aspire for myself. And that's why the priest didn't like his message. And so that's why he was rejected. Okay? And it's very true. And you notice that people in the church react. When you bring the truth across, you see the whole face react. You see? Why? Because they can see it really hurts. You see? And that's why the brother said to me after Elizabeth's Bible study, I don't think I'll come back to this church. But during the week, he sought himself out. He came the next week, right? Because he realized that the word is attacking his very self, the way he functioned, the way he looked at his wife, the whole attitude in him, all right? Everything has to change. So I want to share this with you, okay? So that we understand that this house is a house of prayer. And what is this prayer that we offer up to God? It is the prayer of sacrifice to him. Right? And if we, in case we still don't get it, in the book of Revelation, it's very clear. The prayers of the saints are offered up to God as incense. Why is it incense? Because these are the people who lay down their lives for him. That's why when they pray, it is sweet smelling. in God's sight. You see? Now, if we have a lot of self-interest and we hold on to our bad character, whatever it is, when you pray to God, it's like bad breath to Him. You must understand, right? And the Lord is saying, the remedy is not Listerine. The remedy is sacrifice yourself, you see? Give yourself up. And everything will smell good. Okay? I hope we understand these principles, okay? So that's all I have to share. I think my time is up. So let us close in prayer. Father, we bless and thank you indeed. We pray that our hearts will always be oriented towards you, that we will always want to be near you, relating to you, talking to you, and above all, to be listening to you. For this is what you intended of your temple. And that you, the worst thing that can happen is when your temple becomes commercialized, your church becomes commercialized. And so we pray for your forgiveness if there's any attempt to do this. But we know that these are the principles we must abide. So we pray that you will help us, each one, to set our hearts upon you and set you before us at all times, so that we may be careful where we ought to walk and where we ought not to walk, and that we may all be pleasing in your sight. So we commit each one here into your care. May you be with us. May you help us and lead and guide us. Even as we enter into the new year, we pray that your work will really be complete in our lives, that each and every one of us will become ever more like your dear Son, our Lord Jesus. So we commit each one here into your care. May your name be glorified in our midst. So hear our prayer. Amen.